Good morning, everybody. Emily's Wilson's bangs are not whack. And she was just looking at a reflection in the back of my phone, and so it was not an accurate representation of the bangs, I'm sure of it. So I say, so who's next to volunteer to for some... Man, it's fun though, right? Come on, we need to have fun. Following Jesus can be fun, right? Can everybody just tell Joel that his bangs are not whack so he can most certainly video. Well, welcome, everybody. For those that might not know who I am, my name is Mike Gokenauer, and I'm the I'm usually the recipient of the heckling from the peanut gallery, but that's okay. I love it. I love it. We have fun, and we just interact with each other. You'll hear us kind of talk a little bit about how we are just real people on a real journey, and so this is just a part of it. A part of our worship experience is just being like family. So, welcome. We are glad that you're here with us today, and we are currently in a series right now called Journey of Faith. And a part of that journey is exactly seeing how we can just do life together and grow closer to Jesus with one another. And this study is following along in the book of Hebrews, and it's going to lead us all the way up to Easter, which is a pretty exciting and sometimes a little long in modern Western Christianity for church series. But I'm excited about this journey and excited about the teachings that were shared with the Hebrews, the group of folks that were historically God-fearing people that converted to Christianity when Christ came. And so the lessons that we're going to be learning are a lot of reminders to this group of people. And so I'm excited to get more into it today. But before we get into today's message, let's take a moment to pray for the Holy Spirit to stir within us, reveal something, some golden nugget that we are to learn today. Father God, we just come before you, first and foremost, to give thanks. For the opportunities that you provide us to worship and praise you with one another, the opportunities for us to learn and grow in you, and Father God, just ultimately receive some direction for our lives. Father, we just ask for the Holy Spirit to stir within us this morning, open our eyes and open our hearts to what you want to speak to us. And God, most importantly, not only do we receive that information and that knowledge, but God, we put it into action. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So as we get started today, I want to ask a reflective question, one that I want you to kind of think about. And, I imagine that this is going to be the part of the service where you're going to start seeing spouses like stare straight ahead and not look at each other, maybe fathers and sons or daughters or whatever that kind of relationship is. But can you remember a time in your life where you've had a disagreement with someone? Sometimes. Can you remember a time where you've had a disagreement with somebody? Maybe it's a spouse or a friend, a parent, a sibling, or maybe just a stranger. Or maybe yourself. Yeah. Deep. Maybe it is within yourself. Just a disagreement with someone. Think about that. Think about that interaction. Now, think about that interaction or think about other disagreements in your life, and has any one of them have ever escalated to the point where you needed mediation, where you needed someone to kind of step in and help be a non-biased third party, to help moderate, to ensure things that don't escalate even further? Have you had any of those kinds of disagreements in your life? Now, this mediation, it could come in several different ways. It could be a friend, or it could be, maybe it is a spouse if it's a mediation between a couple friends. Maybe the mediation is something a little more professional, like a counselor or a pastor. You know, maybe this mediation is just a stranger. He said, hey, I need you to settle this argument or settle this disagreement for us. Think about your interactions. You know, I remember one time I was in a college course, and before anybody starts jumping to conclusions, it was within a local community college, so it wasn't any of my Bible college classes, but I remember a disagreement where, you know, I was reluctant to get into the conversation. I was reluctant to even get further into the disagreement. And in this class, it was a family life and counseling class in a local community college, so you can imagine probably a little more liberal than what I would experience in a Bible college class. But I wanted to take this class, you know, in preparation of me transferring into Bible college. But at the same time, I wanted to take it in a class with to see more what the world is learning when it comes to family life and counseling. You know, I didn't want the bubble, the shelter that would come with a Bible college class. And so I took this class, and first day I showed up, and there seemed to be something a little familiar about the class. And well, the professor for the class was somebody I went to high school with. You know, I'm in my later 20s. I went back to college much later in life, and this professor was somebody that was in a class above me in high school. You know, and so I knew who she was. You know, and we didn't necessarily hang out with same groups or anything like that, and so we didn't know each other real well. But nonetheless, small town, you pretty much know everybody. And so, you know, I knew this professor, and the first day of class, you know, she kind of goes around and says, well, what is, you know, community college, usually there is a future path or a different plan that's kind of fitting into. And so she went around and asked everybody, what's your plan? What are you planning to do after you finish either this class or the classes that you're taking here at this community college? And so, of course, I expressed my path is ministry. You know, God is leading me on a path towards ministry. You know, there was a whole bunch of different answers, but I was the only one that had that similar path. And so knowing this from the very get-go, in this 5-week or 6-week class, it was kind of condensed. I was often brought into conversations knowing that the stigma that might fall around religion, or you see in the news media when it brings up Christianity, like all you hear really about is, you know, organizations that are fighting you know, against religion being involved in things and fighting against groups that are, or maybe super radical, that are protesting at funerals or whatever the case. People that aren't truly representing Christ. But nonetheless, I would often get brought into these discussions. And so we entered into a discussion. You know, there was roughly a 12 to 15 or so. And we were entering into this discussion about genders. And, you know, of course, my belief in two genders was challenged, knowing that I would come in with that belief. And so here we are in a class of 12 to 15 or so, maybe one or two others that had kind of a conservative mindset. The teacher knowingly brought me out just to create a disagreement. And so, you know, here as we were, you know, we were respectful to each other and having this discussion, but it quickly escalated with the rest of the class. You know, as everybody else is kind of getting involved, and, you know, unfortunately, the majority of the group was in the 18 to 20 year age range. And, you know, I don't know if you guys can remember or not, but when I was that age, sometimes I had troubles controlling my emotions as well. And so the discussion kind of got heated and a little more heated. And so really what evolved and started as a disagreement between myself and the professor, knowing her mindset and knowing how she was pulling me out into this, we ended up switching roles pretty quickly into becoming mediators. We started this discussion very respectfully and lovingly and just kind of sharing our point of views. But unfortunately, the rest of the audience kind of escalated. And so we had to mold our role in the moment and become more mediators. And so that was a scenario where there's a disagreement, and sometimes, well, let's be honest, in most cases, it's really difficult to try to have that kind of disagreement in that kind of environment and have any kind of immediate impact on changing a belief system, right? And so, you know, understanding that, me being much older in life and her as well, like, we understood that the rest of the audience needed more mediation and more of a, we ended up coming together in the disagreement in mediating the rest of the room. You know, so even though we were on different points of view, we were united in trying to bring together the room in a more respectful manner. You know, and I talk about this because, you know, I've done counseling and I've been in scenarios both being counseled and counseling myself, and I've seen disagreements play out, you know, in relationships of all types. And this idea of mediation, it was something that that kind of hit home, because I remember this moment, and hopefully I remember with the rest of the group in that class, or I hope that the rest of the group in that class learned that, that for one, it's okay to seek mediation in disagreements, and two, that man, the louder you get doesn't necessarily mean the more right you are. Right? Have you seen that kind of play out in your disagreement? Or sometimes one party just feels like the louder that they get, the more likely they are to win. You know, and I use win loosely because really it's not winning. It's damaging the relationship. You know, and so as we talk about this, you know, I started looking into mediation more. I started looking into this a little bit deeper. Did you guys know that every single culture that exists has some sort of mediator with the divine? You know, whether it's a shaman, or whether it's a psychic, or a medium, you know, like some of these things that that people seek to be a mediator between themselves and the divine. Every single culture has some sort of mediator. You know, kind of led me to believe that humanity has this fascination, this desire to connect with the supernatural, to connect with God. So we see all throughout the Old Testament, you know, as we're studying Hebrews, and the author is writing to people that are very in tune with the customs of life before Jesus, we see all throughout the Old Testament a sacrificial system that's built on this kind of mediation. It's built on, you know, an administration by priests to offer these sacrifices, to be that mediator between humanity and God. You know, that the people would bring sacrifices, and the priests would then perform them. You know, we see that with Aaron in the Old Testament. Aaron. But we see that that all throughout history there was this was present. This mediation was present. You know, they would take these sacrifices again, and you know, and these sacrifices people would bring for atonement of their sins. This was what they were doing to try to receive their forgiveness, to kind of put that temporary Band-Aid on their relationship until they messed up again. And if you really go and study Scripture deeper, the Old Testament, like, you see all kinds of different levels of sacrifice and different animals and different methods depending on what it was that they did. But one day, you know, each year it was very custom for the high priest to be able to take these sacrifices, offer them up in the tabernacle. And they do that for the nation of Israel. They'd sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and Israel was then given this clean slate. This clean slate in response to their repentance, their offering, and their faith. And so we pick up after the author of Hebrews was discussing Moses and the promise of finding rest in Jesus. We pick up in Hebrews 4. So we're going to start in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The writer is again connecting with those Jewish customs. He's connecting with his audience and knowing that their knowledge of how things were done, that they would typically bring a sacrifice to a high priest that would take it into the tabernacle and offer that up to God. He's connecting with them. But then he's also connecting those old traditions with the new covenant that Jesus brought, the new covenant that was Jesus. You know, we see the public displays of forgiveness all throughout the Old Testament. You know, each year the priest would then offer these sacrifices. But Jesus was that sacrifice once and for all. Jesus was that last word. He was that new covenant. He was the good and perfect sacrifice. You know, and so he's delivering this message. He is writing to this audience. Just like we can take note today that we are the audience of Scripture today, he is writing and saying that Jesus is the ultimate mediator. Jesus is the final high priest that offered himself as the sacrifice once and for all. Final sacrifice. So then we pick up in Hebrews 5, starting in 1, verse 1. It says, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal greatly with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. As no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it where called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" As we've been discussing, Jesus is the final word. As we've been discussing in the very first week, we need to view our relationship with God through Jesus. We need to approach our relationship with God, our reconciliation with God, through this perfect mediator in Jesus. And now the author is proclaiming that Jesus is the final high priest. One that was selected by God. And as this final high priest, he is able to empathize with us because he understands our weaknesses. He understands the temptations because he faced them as well. He did all this to become that final perfect sacrifice for the atonement of our sin, for the final reconciliation. Jesus was that sacrifice. The book of Hebrews, it stresses so much that we no longer need this human moderator. We no longer need a human moderator like the high priest of the Old Testament between us and the divine God. And now there are still forms of Christianity out there that believe that is necessary. But we see this right here in Scripture that is not necessary because there was one that was the final moderator, the final high priest, the final sacrifice that bridges that gap for us. We must boldly approach our relationship with God through his final choice of mediation, which was Jesus. See, in the very last verse that we read, last two verses that we read, it says, in this way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are the priest forever. And the author in the last part of verse 14 in chapter 4 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you're in those kinds of disagreements and the relationships that you thought about, have you ever thought, man, I need some backup. I need some support. I need somebody to step in and help me figure this out. Because a lot of times, if those disagreements escalate to that point, you're so stuck in your point of view at that point, you need some help. Whether it's to humble yourself, to receive the other point of view, or to help you to communicate the truth in love. That person, that mediator, ultimately is Jesus. Now there are times when we need somebody to step into a disagreement that might occur within your marriage or friendships. There are times where we need a non-biased third party to help mediate those situations. But in the grand scheme of life and the grand scheme of eternity, our final mediator is Jesus. He is the one that stepped in, that brings the disagreement between us and God because of our sin. And so when I think about this, word bold. I said that we must boldly approach our relationship with God through his final choice of mediation. Bold is a strong word. How many people feel bold when it comes to ensuring that your mediator in life is Christ? How many feel bold that when you enter into a conversation, that Jesus is guiding your word or guiding your heart? Bold is a strong word. But boldness comes from this confidence. This confidence that the writer is talking about, approaching God's throne of grace with confidence. Boldness comes from confidence in whatever it is that we're sticking to. Whatever we're willing to plant our heels into the mud and stand firm for. Boldness and confidence looks different. Confidence is something that when you introduce yourself to somebody or you encounter somebody, confidence is something that you can see. And so to share some more laughs this morning, I put together a short video that I ran across of what confidence might look like. And after the video, I'm going to ask for a couple people to come help me out with a demonstration. But check this out.
It's one of the first ways to make an impression on someone, and you want to make it good, right? So let's go over the do's and do nots of walking with confidence. Number one, do not slouch. In addition to bad posture, which could lead to health problems down the road, slouching shows a lack of confidence and usually sets off a chain reaction of do nots when it comes to walking, such as shoulders forward, back hunched, and chest pointed towards the ground. So no slouching. Do. Chest up, shoulders back, and back straight. Don't cover them up. Show off those chesticles with pride. Pec popping optional. Back straight with your chest up and shoulders back is one of the main signs of confidence, so doing this one is a must. But remember not to overdo this one, or you'll be the stick of... Come on, you know who we're talking about. Number two, do not keep your eyes down. Keeping your eyes down is usually a sign you are scared and don't want to interact or engage in conversation with anything except your shoes. And hey, truthfully, not all of us feel like interacting all the time. But try and keep your eyes forward as much as you can, as keeping them down for long periods of time could be habit forming, and bad habits die hard. Do. Keep your eyes up. Keeping your eyes up is a sign of confidence and shows you aren't afraid to make eye contact with people walking the opposite direction. And don't stare them down or quickly dart your eyes away. Number three, do not put your hands in your pockets. Putting your hands in your pockets encourages slouching in addition to making you look nervous, which is no good. Hands out and let them sway side to side in perfect stride with your buff dude's pride. Do. Hands relaxed. Keeping your hands out in the open indicates confidence and shows people you have nothing to hide. You do have nothing to hide, don't you? Also, don't clench your fists. You'll look like you either want to fight someone, you're struggling to hold in a fart, or you can't wait to tell someone you're a vegan. Number four, do not have a quick nervous walk. Do walk with confidence. Confidence is a part of your character, and you have to not only talk the talk, but also walk the walk. Look at the animal kingdom. You don't see a lion, bear, silverback, gorilla looking insecure. They know they're the baddest animals around, and you should too. But remember, confidence, not cocky.
Okay, so I need a couple volunteers. I would... Joel is intentionally not making eye contact. Okay, so Brooke, come on, Brooke, I need some help. And Toby. Toby's a pretty confident guy. I know Toby can come help me out. So come on, Brooke. Okay, so... Okay, so is anybody recording this? Never mind, we're Facebook Live. We're good. And so, what I want you guys to do is, so the question is you know, I know that the video is kind of funny or whatever, and it's okay to laugh and have fun in church. Like, it doesn't have to always be so sticky, right? But what I want us to do... of all the things that they'd get out of that. So what I want you guys to do, and so, you know, here there were some tips for displaying physical confidence, right? So what about, what does walking boldly with God look like? Well, I want you guys to give your best display of what walking boldly with God might look like. And I'm going to sit down so they can see you.
Yeah. He's staggered. Yeah, let's go.
I want to see your interpretation. This is true.
You're setting these students up.
Okay, so I'm being kind of intentionally not super clear, because I want to see you guys interpret the question. See, this is exactly our education system. Oh man. Okay, so
I'm confident that I don't understand what the question is.
I love our educators. I love our educators. So they gave us examples of a physical confidence walk, right? And it was kind of funny. And so the writer is saying to walk... Squirrel. Is to be confident in the grace of the throne of God, right? And so... what does portraying that kind of confidence in your life look like? Let me phrase the question. Slap hands for a product of public education. Show us. Don't tell us. Is it upside down? That was just another test for Toby. Okay, so let's give our people thanks.
Thanks.
Let's give them thanks with clapping hands. That was sticky. See, that's what church being sticky is all about. Oh, man. And so, okay, so maybe we'll just kind of, I am so thankful for what you guys do. And not envious. Yeah. Okay, so let's get into that. Let's get into that. And so, think about this as a little bit of a reflective question. When you meet somebody, or when you have relationship with somebody, how can they see confidence that you are a Christ follower? How do they see that boldness in your life? How do they witness? How do you witness to them through your actions? Okay, doing kind things, showing love, going against the grain. Fear doesn't rule your life. Man. Yeah. So fear not ruling your life. Yeah. So what does that look like? I mean, to me, if I'm afraid, I'm probably doing the slouching thing that these muscle heads were talking about in their video. You know, maybe if I'm afraid of interacting with somebody walking towards me, you know, I might look down or look away. So some of the things that they displayed in a physical confidence walk, I think can overflow into a confident and bold spiritual walk. You know, if fear is controlling your life, you're not standing up straight, showing your, what did they say, the chest cult. We don't know. But it's incredible, right? Like, think about this. How you witness to people through your lack of fear. How you witness to people in your boldness, in your security in Jesus. Being that mediator that we needed. And that our surrender to him is reserving a spot in heaven for us. How does your life reflect that kind of boldness? How does your interactions, maybe in your marriages, you know, maybe not out in public, how does your confidence in Jesus, your boldness in knowing that Jesus came and died for you and raised 3 days later, knowing that your belief and your faith and your complete surrender to him, how is that affecting your marriage? These are things for us to think about. These are things for us to take note. You know, and as we just witnessed kind of a funny display, just a funny video on physical walking with confidence. I think there's some overlap. I think there's a little overlap in the basic principles that they were kind of talking about. You know, I'm not recommending that, you know, you're going to be seeing Chris walking down Angus pretty soon throwing the finger guns at people. Like, I'm not kind of saying that. You know, what I'm saying is that you're facing life with that confidence in Jesus. You're facing the world that is trying to push against you. You're going against the grain. You're providing acts of kindness without expectation of anything in return. You're facing disagreements. You're facing all of these things knowing that you have a mediator, the ultimate high priest that came to become that bridge, that mediator that we desperately needed. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sure some of you could probably recite some of this for me. Very common in wedding ceremonies. But the verse is so much more than just a wedding verse. Confidence does not boast. Confidence is not envious. Confidence does not hold grudges. Confidence is walking the talk of hope, love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness being present in your life. Confidence is knowing that through the ultimate mediator in Jesus, we have been given these things, this free gifts. Free gifts that we can confidently receive. Free gifts that as we live out our lives, they're on display as we're providing those same free gifts to those that we encounter in disagreements, in difficulties. Confidence is living out our lives in comfort and peace and knowing that whatever situation that we're facing right now is really, in the grand scheme of eternity, a speed bump in the road of life. Confidence Confidence and boldness is living out the truth of Jesus being sitting on the throne of your heart in all of your relationships. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. We just come before you in thanks. We come before you in humility. We come before you with open hearts, open arms, open minds, God, to receive the gifts that your Son, Jesus, brought. Love, hope, mercy, forgiveness. God, in all these words, all these things are typically used to be associated with tenderness. God, but tenderness does not mean the lack of confidence. Tenderness does not mean the lack of boldness and faith. Father, this morning we just pray that all these things we confidently receive so we can confidently share them with others. We can be bold in our life, how we choose to represent your Son, Jesus. We can be bold in all areas of our life, from morning until night, within our sleep. We can be bold for your Son, Jesus. So when we encounter somebody, when we have disagreements, when we have moments of new interactions, God, that other person can say, why are they so confident? Why are they so strong? Why is there so much joy in their life? Why is there so much peace present? And God, and those questions are doors. Are doors that open up to share the great news about your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we travel more into this series on Hebrews, may we understand that no matter where we are in our spiritual maturity, we're on a journey of faith. gotten any good journey, any great journey. It's wanted to be shared with others. And so, Father, let us be bold as we encounter our work lives, encounter our home lives, encounter our neighborhoods. Let us be bold in inviting people onto this journey with us. May we be bold and confident in knowing that no matter what kind of response we might get, your Son Jesus is still with us, walking along with us, standing right there to hold us up when we are in times of need. Father, as Easter is approaching, and Easter being a time of year where some people might step into churches for the first time, or maybe that one time for the year. God, let us be bold in loving them right where they are. Let us be bold in inviting them to a deeper journey beyond Easter. Father, let us be bold to reach our community for your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in his holy name. Amen.